Let's begin tonight by singing hymn number 37. The gospel of thy grace, my stubborn heart has won. Commit this time to the Lord. Oh, blessed Savior, how thankful we are for an occasion such as this to lift up thy name, that one who is the Savior of sinners, the one who came into this world to lay down thy life for sinners such as us. And oh, blessed Savior, how thankful we are to know that there is a finished work, that all has been done. Thou hast gone to the cross of Calvary. Thou dost undergo the suffering of a sin-hating God. Thou dost lay down thy life, blessed Savior, and go into that grave. But oh, what a delight it is to know that thou dost come forth in resurrection life, life indeed that's beyond the tomb, and dost ascend back into glory to be seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so, Lord Jesus, as we have occasion tonight, we do desire that every soul here might see of thy glory, might know of thy love of God, that God has for each one here in this room, and that there would be a desire to have the question of their soul's eternal welfare taken care of here tonight. And so, again, we ask that by the Spirit of God, there would indeed be blessing, and we commit all in thy name, Lord Jesus, and give thanks. In thy worthy and precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, if you were here at the address just a couple hours ago, and if you were paying attention, you might hear some familiar things. Now, I just want to say this, that there is the desire of my heart is to really lay before you, before each one of us, the value of your soul. And I trust that the analogy that will be used, the scriptures that are read, and there will be a number of them here tonight, will indeed come home to your own soul, your own heart tonight in a very special way. Back in the room, there were quite a number of brothers back there who are praying for your soul. If you are without Christ tonight, there is an earnest pleading on behalf of these ones, and I'm sure it will take place throughout the gospel here tonight, that the things that you hear might have a sobering impression upon your soul. So to begin with this, let's turn to Genesis, the second chapter, where we might say it all begins, as far as man and his soul is concerned. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God for man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, the King James translation that we tend to use also will sometimes translate this as creatures. And so in the first chapter, you'll see a number of animals that were created, and they were living creatures. They were living souls too. But there's something different about this. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And you have a, well, I shouldn't say that. It's not that you have a soul. As the scripture says here, you are a soul. You are a soul that has a body, and you also have a spirit. Now, we will not be talking much about the spirit here tonight. If there's a little bit of time towards the end, maybe we'll take a little bit more occasion to reflect upon that. But the thing is this, you are a soul. So let's ask the question, what is a soul? Now I think I want to make this you know, as simple as I can, too, for some of the younger ones in the crowd here tonight. So especially see some of you sitting on the front row, and that's very wonderful to see. I see some others scattered around the room. And so you might ask, well, what is a soul? Well, you probably have heard that you have five senses, right? You have your seeing, you can hear, you can smell, you can taste, you can touch. And those five senses are very common for us to understand what we are, or basically the stream of consciousness that's coming at us. Well, we also want to take into account, though, the fact that there's more than just those five senses. You know, there's a, and some people will say that you have a sense of balance. And so maybe when you're a young person, have you ever tried standing on one foot? And, you know, so you're going to, you know, have a little sense of balance. You might sway back and forth, but you can usually keep your balance. There's other kinds of senses, too. Do you know what it is, you know, to feel cold, to feel hot? Your body can detect temperature. It can sense temperature. Your body can also, you know, detect other things. One of those sobering things to think about is the sense of pain. Now, I think that every one of you has probably experienced pain at some point in your life. And, you know, it's interesting when you stop and think about it. I remember one time I broke my ankle, and there was a lot of pain involved in that. And every one of you has probably felt pain at some point in your life. And you stop and think about what it is, and you think of like when my ankle broke, I felt this pain down there. But you know, it's interesting to think that all it is just electrical signals coming up to your brain. But there's something besides your brain, you know, that's there. You think of, you know, electricity. If we go, there's probably outlets around here. You can plug, you know, something in and electricity can flow. Do you think that building feels anything? It doesn't feel anything. What about, you know, going back to the idea of temperature? You know, if you put a piece of toast in the toaster, that piece of toast is going to get really hot, isn't it? It's going to get really hot. But is that piece of toast going to scream or cry out in pain? No, it's not. Because there's no soul there. And so you have to stop and think, what is it that's all coming together, this stream of consciousness that you're thinking and feeling? You also have other types of things and ways that you can feel. Have you ever felt lonely? Have you ever felt sad? Have you ever felt happy? Joyful? All these things are coming together in your soul. It's your soul that's sensing, that's feeling these things. Now, your body has the ability to have, you know, functions like your eyes that gives you the ability to see, but those are just chemical signals that pass through your eyes to hit the retina and transmit signals to your brain. But something is understanding what it's seeing. And it's not just the brain that's doing that. There's something beyond that brain. And I want to kind of, you know, lay emphasis, though, on the fact of the sense of pain. You know, there's different levels of pain. There's discomfort. You might feel uncomfortable. Maybe something's, you know, bugging you. And some of us who are older, you know, and even some young people feel back pain, things of that nature. And some people, you know, go through a lifetime of suffering, and they have a really hard time with that. But you know what? When it comes to your soul is what's experiencing all these things. Now, I would like to, you know, refer to a couple more scriptures. We won't turn to them here just in the interest of time. But, you know, there's an aspect about your soul that you don't have control over how long your soul lasts, or how long your soul is alive. It says about the hand of the Lord, it says, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? You know, there comes a day when every one of us, now this is all apart from the coming of the Lord, but assuming that life just continued on as it were, there comes a point in time in which we breathe our last. Everyone who's alive in this room will at some point be dead. Now, we do look for the Lord's coming, but I just, you know, want to illustrate the point, because as we think of human history, that's obviously what we're making reference to. And what I would like to do is basically use a little analogy. And this is something that I borrow from somebody else. I remember, and I never really saw this, but I heard about it, and I thought it was a good analogy. And a person brought out, you know, onto the podium a rope, a very, very long rope. And that rope had maybe a couple inches, and it was painted like the color orange or something like that. And the preacher said, "This is a picture of your life here today." But that rope goes on and on and on and on. And you know what? What I would like to do is adapt that little picture, you know, to something else, thinking in terms of a rope, but pretend like there's a rope that's kind of in a wall. And what happens is every 10 years or so, that rope is moved out about a foot long. So it's very, very slow moving. But, you know, some people are going to have a rope that will go out, you know, eight feet long for, let's say, 80 years of life. There are some people in this room who are even over 90 years old, so their rope would be like 9 feet long. But let's say, for instance, that you could go behind, you could go through the door to see the rope on the other side of that wall. And you took that rope and, oh, it is very, very long. You could take it around this room many times. You could take that rope and you could pull it, let's say, all the way across the country. You could sail it across the sea to Europe. You could take it all the way across to that, you know, to the distant lands of Asia. You could sail it over to California to go to Vandenberg Air Force Base. You could put it on a rocket and fly it up to Mars and back. And you know what? That rope still isn't done. That rope is so long, you never see the end of it. But what happens is this, is that rope, let's just say for, you know, the analogy, is a picture of what your soul is going to experience when you pass through that door of death and you see what's on the other side. That 7 feet long, that 8 feet long of rope, it's such a trivial thing by comparison to what you're going to experience beyond. This is why your soul is so incredibly valuable. You know, but there's something else about this. And it says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." We even sang that in our song here, "The soul that sinneth dies, my awful doom I heard." And let's just say for, you know, again, for analogy, that we could look behind that wall and that rope was cruddy. It was dissolving. It was yucky, sticky, smelly, and it had no value to it at all. Is that the kind of rope or the picture that you would want to see for your life? No, it's not. But let's just say you could look over on the other side and you could see a rope that was splendid. It had woven within it gold and silver strands. It was decked with, you know, precious stones, let's say like diamonds and gems of, you know, like, rubies and sapphires. You say, "Wow, look at that rope. Look at how beautiful that is." But you know, the thing is this, you and I are sinners. And if we have to look at our rope, as it were, if we pass the article of death, and if our rope is yucky, there is nothing that can fix it at that point in time. It is stuck that way, and you will inch along that rope day after day, moment after, into endless years, and that rope will never get better. Your soul will never experience another happy moment. And this is why it's so important, especially you children, as you think about these things. Your soul is incredibly valuable. And you know, we don't have control. There's another verse that says, "What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave?" But then we come to a sobering verse, and let's turn to this one in Hebrews 9:27. It says in verse 27, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Well, there's two aspects to this. One is that there's the anticipation of something wonderful because of that expression we have in verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. But there is another thing. If we just think about that 27th verse, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Well, if you die, what is the point of having a concern about judgment? Your body's in the grave. What more does it matter? Well, it's because you still are there. You still exist. You are still conscious and aware. And this is why it's so important to know that if you come before God in presence and you're still in your sins, there is no hope. And I just so want to stress, and I know I repeat myself often, but it's so important for you to pay attention. So important to pay attention, because this is the question of your soul. It goes on and on. And do you want it to be in a state of pain? Do you want it to be a state of sorrow? You know, there was a man who was very rich. You might say on the outside of the wall, you know, his rope had gold dust falling out of it. He could, you know, he could fare sumptuously. He had wonderful meals every day of his life. But you know what? It says he died and he was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. And what happens? He was in pain. He was in discomfort. He was being tormented by the flame. And all he wanted was just one drop of water to cool his tongue. But did he get that drop of water? No, he didn't. And you know what? He still hasn't got that drop of water, even today. There's another man who said, you know, he was a very successful farmer, and he had so much plenteous goods that he had. And he probably was a rich man too. He probably had bags of money along with many bags of grain. And he said, I have so much, I'm going to tear all these barns down. I'm going to build bigger ones, and I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry. He says, I've got so much, it's like I have nothing to worry about. But let's go back to the rope again for a second. And let's say there's a black circle somewhere on that rope. And when that black circle emerges, that's as far as that rope is coming out. And that might speak of death. And at that moment, you get swept through the door. And now you see the other side of that door. And the Lord said about that man, he says, thou fool, this night. He was thinking he had many years ahead of him, but he didn't. He didn't even have that night or past. He didn't even have tomorrow morning. He said, thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you. In other words, he was going to die and he was have to give an account of his soul. And so we ask ourselves, well, what is it then to stand in judgment, you know, before God? You know, God is a holy being. He is so holy that there are majestic creatures who cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, who is to come. And we think of the holiness of God being so profoundly great that if you and I come before God in our sins, we will never be accepted there. Because, you know what, think about this too in your soul. There's other elements about your soul that we didn't mention. One of those, you know, have you ever had a sense of, fairness? What happened if you're ever playing a game and somebody cheats? How do you feel about that? Well, your soul is experiencing something there. Have you ever had a sense of what it is? Maybe you have done something yourself. Maybe you were the one who cheated. Maybe you're the one who disobeyed your parents. Maybe you were the one who did something that was wrong. And you know what? Every one of you sitting in this room here tonight has done something wrong. And not only just one thing, but many, many things. And the problem is if we come before God in judgment and he looks at us, we are not righteous in his sight. There is nothing we can do. And that ugly, cruddy rope is going to be there, and we're going to pass along that rope, and there will never be a happy day again. Children, please pay attention. This is so important. And I know that it's not just for the children, but for everyone in this room, you have the same issue before your own soul. What is it going to be when you stand before God? And, you know, you think of that rope, you might say it was dipped in acid, in an ocean of acid, you might say, and it just has made your rope and my rope just cruddy. But you know what? There is that next verse. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And what I want to do is, though, before we get to that point, is just to lend emphasis to one more verse here that I think we should turn to. And this is in Matthew 25. It says, Matthew 16 and verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, if you are a soul, how do you lose your soul? Well, you basically lose the future of your soul. And so you think of your soul. Would you say that you have your soul if it's just nothing but that cruddy rope that goes on and on and on endlessly? Well, you might say it's yours, but it's got no value. There's nothing to it. There's never going to be another moment of happiness. And you think too, let's say, you know, that rich man who had everything and he had just, you know, his bags of money. Let's just say one day, you know, he said, oh, boy, you know, I wonder what's on the other side of that wall. And he says, oh, man, maybe I should probably do something. And so he goes and he takes a bag of money and he goes down to the temple and he drops it in a treasury and he just fills it up. And he thinks, oh, man, maybe that's going to help me on the other side. Does it do anything? No, he can't buy his soul. And why? Your soul is more precious. Your soul is more precious than this world. If you could have $1 trillion and you wanted to get your soul back, you wanted to pay to get your rope beautiful, you could never do it because it's too costly. The scripture does say in the Psalms, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceases forever. When it says the redemption of their soul is precious or valuable, it's incredibly valuable. It is so valuable that there is the entire world could not pay for your soul. Well, we're kind of in a quandary then if this is as far as we were able to go tonight. But how thankful we are to know that this is not the end of the story. And so what I'd like to do is spend a little time in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And in Isaiah 53, we see a few things. We'll just kind of, you know, make reference to them as we go along in the third verse. It says, he is despised and rejected of men. Well, who is this talking about? This is foretelling the Lord Jesus, this one who enters into this world. And it says, he's despised and rejected of men. He came to his own and his own received him not. He's acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And so here, the Lord Jesus came into this world, and the Lord Jesus was hated by man. But then it goes on to say, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We might say the Lord Jesus came into this scene, and he's the one who went into that ocean of acid, we might say, and he took all the pain. Because it's not just my rope, it's not just your rope. Look at how many people there are in this room here tonight. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus, you know, having to pay a price like that? That's even beyond what this, you know, even one world could not pay for you or me. And so the Lord Jesus takes this on his own self. He takes it not only for the people here in this room, but think of the multitudes and multitudes of people that he has paid the price for. And you know, I'll just refer to this verse here in passing. We see not only what he suffered, but he also went into death. It says in Leviticus, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." The Lord Jesus not only suffered, he went into death. He laid down his life. And you know what? As a result of him doing that, there is now a basis, a righteous basis, that any who comes to the Lord Jesus and said, "Lord Jesus, I know you suffered on my behalf, and I take your sacrifice. I accept what you did, and I want it to be applied to me." It's as if it were the Lord Jesus can go and touch your cruddy, ugly rope and turn that rope into a thread, you might say, of beauty. You know, to have that gold and silver intertwined, those precious stones. And not only just that, but the Lord Jesus not only does it for you, but he's done it for many others. And there's the, shall I say, the interweaving. These become threads that come into this wonderful, beautiful mosaic, you know, that brings us all together. And we can see the handiwork of God, not only for me, not only for you, but how it all comes together for his glory. Can you imagine to be able to see a scene like that, a scene of incredible beauty beyond the power of our tongue to tell? That's what he offers. And in that, and then back again in that 53rd chapter of Isaiah, when we go farther down, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." You know, so what the Lord Jesus passed through on your behalf and mine, he's going to see good. He's going to see value, because there are those who do come to him. They're drawn, as we had earlier, by the Father. And, you know, I trust the Lord is drawing your soul here tonight, that you will hear this message, and that you'll say, "I want to have the Lord Jesus, as it were, touch my rope, to cleanse me, to make me whole, and to make me righteous in the sight of God. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors." And, you know, another has pointed out that here in this chapter, we see the soul of the Lord Jesus, as it were, brought into prominence. We can see in the epistles, you know, sometimes he bare in his own body, you know, on the tree our sins. And then in the gospel, we see that the Lord Jesus delivers up his spirit. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing to see how all those things come together, you know, to answer, to address the needs that each one of us have. And what we do desire here, friend, for your soul here tonight is this. In John 5 and verse 24, it says there, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And so this is how your rope gets changed. It says here that he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. And so we sang that song here tonight, that whosoever will believe shall everlasting life receive. And you know, I would be comfortable with stopping at this point here. But there are other things that I would like to lay emphasis on, because from our experience, we oftentimes know that a person can hear something in a gospel such as they're hearing tonight, and they can be moved, and they can make a profession, and they can say, "I believe," But then they wake up in the morning the next day or sometime down the road, and some of these things just don't have the same impact upon them as they did when they were listening to the gospel, such as it is here tonight. And you know, as important it is, as the scripture says, to believe, you have everlasting life. But you know what? There is a sense in which, and this is maybe people that are a little bit older will better understand, that he that is convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Sometimes you can be persuaded by something, but you know, there's still a desire in your heart for all those things, you know, that you had before. And you just basically make a profession, you say, I believe, and then you go on. Well, I would like to introduce, shall I say, another element to this. If we were to go in Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so here we see perhaps a little bit more clarity that there is not only, shall I say, the aspect of belief and saying that you believe, but that you're confessing the Lord Jesus as Lord. And so this basically says, you know, when I come before God, I know that I'm a sinner. And what the Lord Jesus has done, he has done a work that's sufficient. And if I truly do trust in him, that can be applied to me and my rope can be made whole. But there is another aspect to say, what is the reality of that belief? Do you truly believe that Jesus died for you? Do you believe that he rose again for your justification? In other words, to be made right with God? You know, this is something beyond just a mere assertion that you have believed. And I would be even more pleased if you were to come to me, or somebody was here in this room and you went to them and say, I trust in the Lord Jesus. He died and he rose again. And I believe on him. Now, this is another step. And it's, shall we say, strengthening the reality of that belief. But there was another thing that our brother mentioned earlier, and that is another verse, and this is in, I'll just again quote it here. This is in Acts, the 20th chapter, where Paul is testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the aspect of repentance. Do you really truly understand how sinful you are? Is there a reality in your soul that you say, before God, I am a wretched sinner, and I do deserve to have a rope that is completely destroyed, completely worthless, that my soul can be lost? My soul is lost unless I believe on him. And you know what? It's not only just the mere sense that you have done something wrong, but that you also want to turn from it. You want to come before God and confess what you truly are. There was a man who said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And you know what? That man went to his house justified. What a wonderful thing it is to think. But then we go even beyond that. And this is really, in the bit of time that I have left, and I'll have to more or less race through this. There is a sense that a person can go through these things and again make these professions, and they get to a point where they're not so sure any longer. And there's a verse in Hebrews 10, verse 38 that says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And so the question is, are you drawing back? Have you made a profession in the time past and now you're waffling? And you know what? What I would like to do is turn our attention then to another verse. And this one is one that we should turn to here. This is Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Well, this is how you might say, man could of his own way, approach to God. But we find that man does not do this. Man by nature is a sinner and is at enmity with God, and he can't do these. He can't love the Lord as God. He can't even love his neighbor as himself, as we see in the next verse. But if you become a true believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we've had in our reading meetings here, and we're getting closer to, more the larger development of it, where it says that, that if there is, true faith, that you will love your brother. But what about loving God? And it says here, loving God with all thy heart. And I'll just point this out because we don't really have time to go into this. But if you were to have one of those, electronic concordances, and if you put heart and spirit together, you're going to find that there's over 20 times when those words are brought together. And again, I'll just let it go with that. And with all thy soul. And so here's the sense. And when you think of all the things that are, that your soul is passing through, all the things that you are experiencing, the thing is this, are you setting the Lord in the first place? Or does your soul reach out to him and say, Lord Jesus, I am so grateful for the work that you did for me. I am so thankful that you laid down your life, that you suffered on my behalf, and that you've turned my rope from a complete ruin into a rope of glory. Oh, we think of what the Lord Jesus has done. And like tomorrow morning, we'll be found gathered here together. And we'll have those elements, the loaf and the cup on the table. And we are going to remember the Lord Jesus and his death. And our soul will pour out gratitude to him for what he has done. We'll be so thankful. He's not only a glorious person, but he's the one who came from the heights of glory. And he came down to the lowest possible place. And he laid down his life, suffering under the untold judgment and wrath of God. But we're also thankful to know that he not only went into death on our behalf, but he came forth in life. And that life, then, that resurrection is the basis for our justification, because God says, what that one has done has so glorified me that all those who put their trust in him will pass from death unto life. But then we see the next expression, with all thy mind. And I wish I had more time to really flesh this out, but I have seen, especially as young people get older, they struggle with some of these things and questions. And years ago, I used to spend a fair amount of time studying some what we call the old atheists, people like Bertrand Russell and J.L. Mackey, Anthony Flew, and people like that. And they had some, pretty intense arguments, and it was always interesting to see how those arguments could be addressed. And then along in the 2000s came along some different ones, and they called them the new atheists. And now these people, their arguments were pretty lousy, but they had a rhetorical flourish to them, and they could, and they were pretty snappy and all the rest of it. But, it came to the point when I used to try and discuss with them. I just heard so much about flying spaghetti monster and all that other nonsense. And I couldn't take it because the arguments were so bad. But I have seen young people get swayed by that stuff. And it's such sorrow to my heart to see people who, in their mind, they get turned away because they... I'm not saying you shouldn't wrestle with these things, and it's good as you go through these things, but, I tell you, your mind, if you don't have clarity, about these things, and there are great answers. And if you are convinced by some of these, if you find yourself being swayed by some of these arguments, I can assure you, you haven't heard good arguments on the other side. And I won't go into much of that since we don't really have any time left. But I do want to say this. There's another scripture that says, in Matthew's gospel, it says, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And I desire that you will fight and that you will strive, as it were, to go through these things, to prove to your own soul the reality of these things that we're talking about. There are people who will be an impediment to you. Maybe it's your friends, maybe it's your career, maybe all these other things, and you need to fight through those things to lay hold of this and to make it true and valuable to your own soul. And then we see in Peter, you're saving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. And you know, that salvation of our soul is when we enter into that realm of glory, when our bodies are transformed, you know, we are changed to be made like unto his glorious body. And we shall be in a state of incorruptibility and immortality. No more will there be any corruption on us, and we'll be in the place where our souls have long desired to be, in the presence of our Lord Jesus. Oh, will you be there with us? And just one last point. This is from Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. And, you know, oftentimes, you know, again, I bring some of these things because, you know, to have that initial flush of faith, you might say, it gets tested over time. And the scripture says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. God is going to bring you through whatever trials of life you may face. And he says in Jeremiah, for I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to think of what the Lord Jesus is for you, not his death and being able and redeeming you and bringing you to himself, but to go with you along life's journey until it's complete and you enter into that realm of glory. May it be so with each one of us here tonight. And we'll sing in closing, number 19.
O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone. Christ can save.
Before we close, I'd like to read two verses of a hymn that speaks to what I had on my heart here. And this is in the Echoes of Grace, number 96. It says, "If I gained the world, but lost the Savior, were my life worth living for a day? Could my yearning heart find rest and comfort in the things that soon must pass away? If I gained the world, but lost the Savior, would my gain be worth the toil and strife? Are all earthly treasures worth comparing with the gift of God, eternal life?" And then the last verse says, "Oh, the joy of having all in Jesus. What a balm the broken heart to heal. Ne'er a sin so great, but he can cleanse it. Not a sorrow that he does not feel. If I have but Jesus, only Jesus, nothing else in all the world beside, oh, then everything is mine in Jesus. For my needs and more, he will provide." Oh, blessed God, our Father, how thankful we are for the entrance of thy beloved Son into this world. We would not have any good news to tell any soul here tonight, except that blessed one came at thy bidding to enter into this world and to accomplish thy will by going to the cross and to undergo the such anguish of soul. That Holy One was made sin for us. And oh, blessed Savior, we think of how thou didst bear under that untold judgment so that we would not have to bear any measure of it. Oh, blessed Savior, and not only hast thou finished that work, indeed enduring the wrath of God until the last stroke fell, but, O Lord Jesus, thou dost lay down thy life, but we rejoice to know that it was taken up again. And, O blessed Savior, one day you're coming for us, and that it's not just a matter of looking for death, but, Lord Jesus, we trust that we look forward to thy coming, and we do desire that everyone will not wait until that last moment, as it were, because we do not know. Perhaps even tonight, Lord Jesus, we could hear thy voice. And then, oh, what a sobering thing it would be for anyone here left in this room to see themselves in a seat by themselves and the rest of the room empty. Oh, Lord, we pray that it's not the case with anyone, but that all will take advantage of the opportunity here tonight to confess thy name. And so, blessed Savior, we ask these things in thy worthy and precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.